not many of us have had the opportunity to have a good mentor in our life who really helped us to know God faithfully and develop our spiritual life. I think the second question is equally important. Have you ever come beside someone to help them understand what it means to be a Christian? What it means to help them understand the Bible, teaching them how to memorize Scripture, teaching them how to pray, how to share their faith in Jesus Christ. Friends, discipleship is functions at the very heart of the church. Discipleship should be our main core value. It must not and it cannot be an add-on ministry. It is the sum of our ministry. The call to discipleship is to every believer in the body of Christ. I know certainly the pastor has to be a discipler. The staff needs to be a discipler. The leaders of the church need to be discipling something. It is the call to every born-again believer to disciple someone else in the faith. And it usually does not happen. Christ has called us to be disciples first. First of all, you have to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. You have to surrender yourself and follow Jesus, giving Him everything that you are and everything you possess. And then you're called a disciple. As in the New Testament days, not very many people were disciple makers. There were a few that did it very, very well. I believe that the Church of God is a sleeping giant. And if it ever gets awakened to the principles of discipleship and the ministry of the disciple-making process, the harvest for new believers will be rich. Jesus said, "Look out into the fields, for they're ripe unto harvest." But he recognized there weren't enough laborers, and so he said, "Pray that the Lord will send out laborers into the field." You can be an answer to God's prayer. Very, very simply stated, a disciple is a person who is trained and who has been taught the things of God. And that purpose of that training is not to hoard it for yourself, so that you can say, "And look how much Bible I know. Look how deep I am spiritually. Look how spiritual I am." Discipleship trains us to win others to Christ and to help them come into a ministry for themselves. We need to be laborers. Very few Christians in the church are reproducing themselves in another believer. If that were true, by next year, this congregation would be double in size. So it's obvious that we really, and I'm not critical, I'm just simply saying it's obvious that the church across America is not building disciples. The first ingredient of discipleship is that we must first make the decision for Christ we've been talking about. Look at verse 5 again. "For we know, brothers, loved by God, that He has chosen you because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction. And you know how we lived among you." A disciple responds by being converted. When Paul preaches the gospel to the Thessalonians, the word of God was proclaimed boldly to them. It was proclaimed with power, not the power of Paul, but the power of the Holy Spirit. And they made changes in their life. And although the Holy Spirit made solid decisions for Christ, they had to make some changes in their life because they basically were pagan people. I don't know if you've picked up on it, but we kind of live among pagans nowadays. The word conversion means that you turn around. You go in the opposite direction that you have been going. Lloyd Ogilvy, one of my favorite preachers who is now deceased, and I had the privilege years ago when he was pastor of Hollywood Presbyterian Church to go to his church on Palm Sunday. He had a wraparound balcony, and he had this high pulpit that Presbyterians have, and he preached up there. I went all the way around so I could look down and read his notes almost. I know what he preached on that day. I remember it to this day. He was on his way to a speaking engagement at a church. He was driving down the thoroughfare in a rented car and suddenly realized that he had gone past the address. And so he went to the next intersection hoping to make a U-turn, but there was a huge sign there that said, "No U-turn." Went to the next intersection. "No U-turn." Continued on. He was getting kind of upset and disgusted that he wasn't getting back to his destination, and so he decided to turn down a side road and come back and get back on the other way. When he went down the side road to the end of it, he was going to turn left, but it was a cul-de-sac. And at the very end of that was a sign painted by irritated residents who had apparently had more than him come down that street. Great big huge sign that said, "U-turn absolutely necessary." Well, friends, a U-turn is absolutely necessary when you come to Christ and you begin a spiritual journey. We must make a U-turn from selfishness and sin to serve Christ selflessly. It's an about face. It's a change in the direction of your life. One of the great needs today in the church, I'm convinced, is the conversion of religious people. Though we believe in God, God has never really actually, you've never really actually made a commitment to Him. You've never really committed to discipleship. I remember the late Sam Hines, who was our black pastor in Washington, D.C. He was a Jamaican. He served on the missionary board when I was there. He preached one time, and I got this sentence and I wrote it down. I've kept it in my mind. We do not reach unchurched people because religious people are not spiritual. That's pretty powerful. You want to hear it again, don't you? We do not reach unchurched people because religious people are not spiritual. We live and act too much like the world at times. We cannot begin the path of discipleship until conversion has taken place, a firm decision for Jesus Christ, a loyal commitment to Him. And there are many sitting in audiences in churches today who have made a decision to be there, maybe even to accept Christ, but they're really not disciples of Jesus. Amen. They just kind of fill a pew. And that you remember that's why the skunk went to church, don't you? He didn't want to sit in his own pew, but we sit in our own pew many Sundays. You have not, and we are not, reproducing other people into Christ Jesus. Discipleship is not singing in the choir. It's not teaching a Sunday school class. It's not serving on a committee. It's not performing some dude or deed for the church. There's nothing wrong with that. In fact, it's absolutely necessary. But let me share with you, Jesus called His disciples to be with Him so that He might send them out to preach and to teach and to win people to Christ. His disciples came to Christ. They were in a learning situation with Him. He tried to get away from the crowd so that He could teach them individually. And then he gave them on-the-job training, and then He sent them out in ministry. That's a great model for the church to live by. A disciple also responds by imitating Christ and imitating others. You wished I'd left that last phrase off, didn't you? Just imitate Christ. Look at verse 6. "You became imitators of us and of the Lord. In spite of severe suffering, you welcomed the message with joy given by the Holy Spirit." I think here's a powerful definition of what it means to be a follower of Christ. People learn how to follow Jesus as they follow the Lord's people. You're an open Bible to people. You're the only Bible that some of them read. And if people follow your example, would they come to know Christ intimately and personal? Would you lead them there? Paul was able to disciple the Thessalonians because he was willing to follow Jesus and they were willing to follow him. And because Paul's life was consistent with Scripture, and because he was attuned to the leading of God, the Thessalonians readily followed him. An imitator's a mimic. Used to go to the basketball court and outside courts of the high school, and my dad and I would play horse. You shoot the basket, the other person has to make it exactly the way you made it. If they don't, they get an H. Then they get an O. Then they go. And then there was that game, follow the leader. You had to do exactly what the leader said to do. Well, in the spiritual life, an imitator is one who mimics the faith of a spiritual leader or a spiritual giant. Paul tells us, certainly, that the first person we're to imitate is Jesus Christ. No doubt about that. But every Christian needs a Paul to imitate. Wouldn't you like to have Paul in your life? You could live close to him. You could see how he lived, and you'd try to imitate that. Think back in your own experience of some person who was an outstanding Christian, and you thought, man, I'd like to live like that person. I'd like to have the prayer life they had. I'd like to know Scripture the way they know it. I'd like to know the Bible the way they know it. And you patterned your life after it. Lily McCutcheon was one of those people to me. I had some college professors and preachers in Southern California that they were, to me, people I wanted to perform my ministry like. Not be them, be myself, but they were my pattern. Leroy Imes, who was one of this generation's greatest disciple makers, met a young man by the name of Waldron Scott just shortly after he became a Christian. After Leroy became a Christian, Waldron took a special interest in Leroy and his wife, Virginia. Waldron knew the Bible. He would share about his prayer life and how prayers were answered. Leroy wanted to be like him. He wanted to know the secret of his life. And so Waldron came over to their house one night and asked them some hard questions. Like, do you read your Bible regularly? Do you study it? Do you memorize it? Well, Leroy thought, I've got him on this one. Preacher preached on Matthew 6:33 Sunday, and I enjoyed that message so much. I memorized that verse. And so he tried to quote it back to Waldron, but he couldn't get through it. He'd lost it. And then the next question was, do you pray? Well, they're about to serve some desserts, and so Leroy thought, I'll show him the depth of my prayer life. And so when the desserts were there and the prayer time come, he prayed, Lord, bless this food that we now take to do us good for Jesus' sake. Amen. So it showed that his prayer life was really pretty deep, wasn't it? They continued to meet with who they called Scotty Waldron. He taught them how to read the Bible so they could get something out of it. This is discipleship. He taught them how to do a personal Bible study, and with the help of the Holy Spirit, how to make application to their lives. He taught them how to memorize the Scripture, so that the Holy Spirit could bring it to their mind whenever it was needed. He taught them how to assimilate Scripture into their lifestyle, and it became part of them. And their lives grew spiritually, and they became imitators of Scotty, as Scotty imitated the Lord. And Leroy is now one of the greatest disciple makers in the Navigator organization. Accountability is an important part of disciple making. I guarantee you that if you have no person to be accountable to as a spiritual leader, you will let down on the disciplines of the faith and you'll let down on disciple making. Next, a disciple is a pace setter. Verse 7. So you became a model to all believers in Macedonia and Achaia. A disciple is an example to other people. The ministry of Jesus is carried on by people. It's not carried on by programs. We pastors have oftentimes thought it was programs that should be carried on by you, but that's not right. I happened to learn that a few years ago when those programs weren't working, and I thought, how do you go about winning people? Well, you do it the Jesus way. Jesus was always concerned more about people than he ever was concerned about programs. He said, I will build my church. I will build my church. There is no spiritual mandate that I find in Scripture, and if it's different, you let me know. There's no mandate in Scripture for believers to build the church. We are mandated to preach the gospel, to teach the gospel, to witness, to disciple people, and then Jesus adds to the church daily those who are being saved. He builds the church. We are his laborers who help him build the church. Disciples cannot be mass produced. It takes time to make disciples. Paul's ministry with the Thessalonians was really a showcase of what it meant to be a Christian. Their lives had become examples to those people throughout Greece. As a young growing believer, do new believers observe your lifestyle? Do they observe your conduct? If so, do they gain valuable insights and practical insights into what it really means to be a Christian? That's what discipleship is about. The Scripture abounds in references of example setting as a tool for making disciples. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12. Paul says to young Timothy, he must have been kind of holding back because he was young. He says, do not let anyone look down on you because you're young. So folks, don't look down on me because I'm not young. It says, but set an example for the believers in speech, in life, in love, in faith, and in purity. So as believers, we're to set an example in those areas. And when people see how different you are from the world, they want what you have. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7 says, remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life. Imitate their faith. 2 Thessalonians 3, 7 through 9 and 9. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example. We were not idle when we were with you. Down verse 9b says, but in order to make ourselves a model for you to follow, a living demonstration of what Christianity means is far more effective than any words that you can begin to speak to a person. I've often heard Christians say, you know, I really don't want other people following me. I just want them to follow Jesus. That sounds pious. It sounds so spiritual. It sounds so humble. But I tell you, it's terribly inadequate and it's not scriptural. I've been reading to you scriptures just the opposite. Paul felt no qualms about challenging people to follow him. Why? Because he knew where he was going. He was following Christ. And if they followed him, they would follow Christ. My life verse is Colossians chapter 1, verse 28 and 29 that says, we proclaim him, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. To this end I labor, struggling with all the energy which is so powerfully works in me. You transfer your lifestyle by being an example. Don't renege on that one. A disciple also becomes a reproducer, a multiplier. In the church, we add by addition, but in the Bible, they add by multiplication. That's not adding, is it? That's multiplying. Verse 8 says, "The Lord's message rang out from you not only in Macedonia and Achaia. Your faith in God has become known everywhere. Therefore, we do not need to say anything about it." So wherever Paul went, they'd say, "Hey, we already know that, Paul. We heard that from the Thessalonians." They began to reproduce in others what Paul had taught them. Paul wrote to young Timothy and he gave a discipleship principle. This is an important one. It's 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2. It says, "And the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men who will also be qualified to teach others." That's the principle of multiplication. The idea is that you find someone to whom you can pour your life and ministry into, teaching and training them to a point that one day they can be released so they can do the same thing in someone else. You have then reproduced yourself and Christ into another person who has the opportunity to do the same. Barnabas was really responsible for bringing the Apostle Paul to a place of service. Paul is living over in Achaia. They sent Barnabas to Antioch. He needed some help. He went over and found Saul at that time, brought him back, and it was Barnabas and Saul. Barnabas encouraged him. He strengthened him. He kind of taught him things in the faith. And then you realize after that it was Paul and Barnabas. You are not following Christ's clear command to disciple people in the faith if you are not becoming a discipler multiplication person, reproducing. Waylon Moore, I think it was, who said, "You really don't know if you're a discipler, until you have reproduced yourself in a person who reproduces himself in a person, who reproduces himself." So you have a child, you have grandchildren, you have great-grandchildren. Then you know you're a discipler. A disciple is also a person who makes a commitment. Look at verse 9 and 10. "For they themselves report what kind of reception you gave us. They tell us how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescued you from the coming wrath." Now, notice what was involved in their commitment. They turn from idols. For us, that means we turn from sin. We turn from sin. We leave sin behind us. They turn from idols, and then they turned to the true God. Want to be sure you're worshiping the true God? Just read the book. And then they became involved in service instead of having a passive faith. So many of our churches are filled with people who have a passive faith. They come and fill a pew, and that's about all they do. We need to have an active faith. This church, in any town, any church, could revolutionize that town if we live by the principles of Scripture. You got to become committed. I remember reading about a Jamaican who was a navigator on the navigator staff. Before he became a navigator, he worked for a banana company in Kingston, Jamaica, near his hometown. He was doing very well in the company. In fact, one day the executives brought him into their office and they reviewed his progress and they said, "You know, you're doing very well. You have the opportunity to become rapidly up in our community, in our company." And they said, "But there is a commitment you have to make. We only want committed men." And the commitment was, you have to give your life to bananas. Well, he thought about that for a while, thought about it for several days, came to the conclusion, "I don't think I can give my life to bananas." And he became a navigator, gave his life to Jesus, and now he disciples people. Jesus Christ calls us to himself. He calls us to an abiding relationship, one that's alive and vital. He calls us to a commitment of a lifestyle that is attractive to other people. And then he calls us to be a company of committed disciples. And he calls us to invest our life in other people who will become disciples themselves, who in turn will become disciple makers. Let me ask you a question. To what have you consigned your life to? To what have you consigned your life to? You have consigned it to something, you know. Is it worth giving your life to what you've consigned yourself to? Is it worth giving everything that you are and everything that you possess to it? Is it making a difference for Christ? Is it following the great commandment of Jesus who said, "Go into all the world and make disciples"? You know, that's not a suggestion, by the way, that he said. It's a command. That's not just the task of the clergy. Not just the task of your pastor or its staff. It's not the task of super spiritual people. It's my task. It's your task. All of us are tasked by Jesus to go make disciples. So friend, let's go. Let's make disciples. Let's make a difference in Greenville, Tennessee. Let's grow His church. You are needed by Jesus to be a discipler. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for the opportunity of sharing the good news.